So today is the great feast of All Saints, and it's what makes Halloween, Halloween. All Hallows' Even is really the long name for it. Halloween's silly and creepy, but it's one of the few cultural acknowledgments we have that the world is something more than what can be observed through the senses. And, of course, you get candy to go with it. All Hallows' Even, All Saints' Eve. Now, the first Christians celebrated the birthdays, actually the death days, of their loved ones from the first century on. So, actually, All Saints kind of precedes all of the other Christian observances. It's very important. And it's one of the six major feasts in our Anglican tradition. What are those six feasts? You guys know. Well, there's one. Then we have Christmas. Not Good Friday. You missed one. There you go. So if we start at the beginning, Christmas, Epiphany, Easter, Pentecost, Trinity Sunday, and All Saints. You got it. In many ways, it's a chance for us to put Easter, which is why we have an Easter reading, right in the midst of fall. The days are growing dark, and so we have a feast of light. And All Saints teaches us many things. Today we'll just look at two. One, the saints remind us that there is a supernatural. And two, the saints show us how to be very natural, very human. First, the supernatural. Our entire faith rests on supernatural claims. God became a human being. That's a supernatural event. Athanasius says, God became human so that the human may become divine. And the book of Acts is full of followers of Jesus doing very extraordinary things. And the book of Acts has continued throughout church history as people who belong to the Holy Spirit healed the sick, were friends of God, even raised the dead. St. Anthony the Great, for example, spent 20 years in an abandoned fort, and he emerged as a great healer and counselor. And there are so many that we know and that we don't know who have lived extraordinary lives. There have been many, as the book of Hebrews says, of whom the world was not worthy. However, the saints are the fruit not of superhuman living, but of one supernatural event, Christ's resurrection. If you look at how Paul explains the resurrection, now, he was a Pharisee, as we know, and he believed in the resurrection of the dead someday. So at the end of all things, the rabbis taught, the dead would be raised, and God would do something with them. Well, what happened to Paul on his way to Damascus? He saw Jesus. He encountered a resurrected person. And that changed his whole theology. The end is already here. And the end works backwards. And the end works forwards. Through the resurrection of Jesus. How do we even think about these things? Lord of the Rings. Gandalf, right? Goes from Gandalf the Grey to Gandalf the White. After he fights the evil being, he comes back after Sir Death. And Sam Gamgee sees him. And he says, Gandalf, I thought you were dead. But then I thought I was dead myself. Is everything sad going to come untrue? What a wonderful phrase. What's happened to the world? And Gandalf says, a great shadow has departed. In Christ's resurrection, everything sad becomes untrue. Its power extends backwards and forwards. And the saints lived and continue to live in that reality. Now, we often live as though the supernatural has been exiled from our daily life. But we need to ask ourselves a very serious question. Where are our loved ones who have died? Where are they? And perhaps in our minds they're in a corner somewhere, or they're on a cloud, or they're in a garden. It's hard for us to grasp. But we have to think supernaturally in order for us to think of these things. If we believe in Christ, in his resurrection, the dead in Christ are, as the book of Hebrews says, the great cloud of witnesses. Almost as if they're in a stadium, watching us, cheering us on, and praying for us. Now, not in some demigod kind of way, but as family members in Christ. The dead in Christ are as alive as you and I are alive. In fact, probably more so. The Apostle Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. And we say at our great Thanksgiving every week, angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, when we offer our sacrifice at the Eucharist. The reality of all saints is not something to be explained. And there are many things we don't know. When someone goes to the next life, are they bound by this? Probably not. In our minds they are. In our minds they are waiting or somewhere, but they don't have time and space. And we celebrate this as a mystery. Gregory of Nyssa says, only wonder understands. The saints of God, those known and unknown, those dear to us in Christ, are no longer bound to our realm. Our realm is what C.S. Lewis calls the shadow lands. And they live a new life. They breathe a new kind of air. And I would say they are not far from us at all. C.S. Lewis's final book in the Narnia series, The Last Battle. The children go again to Narnia on a train, and they're afraid that they're going to have to go back to England. And Aslan, of course, is the Christ figure. He says not to worry about that anymore. And suddenly this wild hope arises in them. Aslan tells them that their transition from the train to Narnia in the beginning of the book happened because there was a real accident on the train. Aslan says, your father and your mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. But the school term is now over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning. And then Lewis narrates, now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Supernatural indeed. But lastly, the saints show us how to be truly who we are, truly human. And by the way, to be truly human is no less supernatural than all the things we've been talking about. Frederick Buechner says, our original self, with the print of God's thumb still upon it, is the most essential part of who we are, and is buried deep in all of us as a source of wisdom and strength and healing, which we can draw upon, or with our terrible freedom, not to draw upon as we choose. The saints are those whom God's image is most clear. A true human is one whom the image of God shines through. St. Isaac of Syria says the incarnation of Jesus was God mingled with earth. So when we live like Christ, we are similar to him. For example, those Christians in the first 3 centuries give us an example of this. The Roman Empire in the first 3 centuries, human beings were often treated like chattel, especially if you were sick, disabled, or if you happened to be female. Historian Gary Ferdinand says, "The classical world possessed no religious or philosophical basis for the concept of the divine dignity of human persons. And without such support, the right to live was granted or withheld by family or society almost at a whim. As a result, the chronically ill could be seen everywhere in the streets, baths, and forums, many of them homeless and begging. Some turned to the temple of healing gods, such as were believed to heal supernaturally. Many would go into the shrines of Asclepius to sacrifice and spend the night, hoping to be visited by the god in a dream and healed." Well, Christians had a choice here. They could go along with that thinking, or they could do something totally different. And they cared for the sick, and they cared for the exposed infants, little girls, handicapped babies who were abandoned because of the desire to have perfect male heirs and to avoid the marriage dowry. Christians took these in as their own. In 251, there was a plague that swept North Africa. Rodney Stark writes, "Piles of the dead rotted in the streets where they had been abandoned by their families. The pagans, looking for someone to blame, fingered the Christians, and a severe empire-wide persecution erupted. The Emperor Decius ordered all Christians to sacrifice to the gods on pain of death. In response, Cyprian, the Bishop of Carthage, told the Christians to give aid to their persecutors, and to care for the sick. Under Cyprian's direction, Christians buried the dead, left in the streets, and cared for the sick and dying." Cyprian wrote, "What a great thing it is, how pertinent, how necessary, that a pestilence and plague, which seems horrible and deadly, searches out the righteousness of each one, and examines the mind of the human race, to see whether they who are in health tend the sick, whether family love their kindred, whether physicians do not forsake their begging patients, whether the prideful bend the neck. If this plague has conferred nothing else, it has granted these benefits to us Christians, as we learn never to fear death." It was at this time the church sent out deacons and deaconesses to care for the sick. And often it was just palliative care, but sometimes mercy and love and touch was enough to cure those who were ill. It was not quick healing, as some supposedly received at the shrines of Asclepius, but it was the slow, compassionate, merciful care that characterized the early church's healing ministry. It was what ordinary saints do. It was the human thing to do. Because to be truly human is to be truly Christ-like. St. Isaac of Syria wrote, "Wherefore the person who lives in love reaps life from God. And while yet in this world, even now, they breathe the air of the resurrection." We see the great martyrs and confessors, those unknown and those giving their lives as a drink offering, even now, as we speak. And we also see those through simple care and love live as saints in our midst. So what about you and me? They live not only in ages past, there are hundreds of thousands still. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, says the author of Hebrews. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Amen.